Well, it's great to be here. And for those of you who are new to Harbor, let me introduce myself. My name is Dick Kaufman, and I don't know where I'm going to put this now, but and I'm one of the pastors at Harbor. And the reason you haven't seen me recently is because in September I was diagnosed with colon cancer, had surgery, and I'm now doing some 6 months of chemotherapy, which is just amazing. And so that's who I am. I'm happy to have so many. I have family members here from, you know, the East Coast. And especially thankful to have my mom here. We're celebrating a special birthday, which I'm not going to mention anything more than that, or I will be, you know, dead on arrival. And and then we have neighbors here and longtime friends here that have come, you know, and I'm just so honored, and thank you so much. And the church family, I want to thank you all for your encouragement and prayers. It has made a big, big difference. And I also want to thank the person who anonymously, and I don't, sent me this gift when they heard I was having chemo. And I think I'll leave it on during this. No, I won't. The only problem is I realize that it's going to mess my hair up now. Would somebody come comb my hair for me? Anyway, that's pretty cool, huh? Somebody else sent me a blog shortly after the surgery that was written by John Piper and David Pallison, two men I know and respect, and that has been a. And the title of the blog was, "Don't Waste Your Cancer," and you know that has been such a great help to me that I have, in honor of that blog, entitled this sermon, "Don't Waste Your Dark Valley." You see, I'm convinced that each one of you either is presently in a dark valley, or you have recently come out of a dark valley, or you see one on the horizon. And to get the most out of this sermon, just identify in your own mind that dark valley. And keep that in mind as we go through the sermon. I've been soaking in Psalm 23 and also Philippians. I mean, there's some great places for you if you're in a dark valley. But the Psalm 23 in particular, and you know, we're going to read the text. And to understand Psalm 23, you have to understand the topography and the climate of Israel. And it's real easy for those of us from San Diego. It's just like San Diego. It's just like San Diego. So let's put it up on the board, on the screen, the Psalm 23. Here's what you have. First, the sheep are grazing in the coastal plains and inland valley pastures. Think of Del Mar, Via de la Valle, heading to Rancho Santa Fe. That's where they're at. It's after the rainy season, so there's a lot of grass, green grass. There's a lot of fresh water. Life is easy. And so what does David say? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Got all the water, got all the grass. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. But now a change takes place. The hot summer comes. The grass wilts. The water dries up. And in order for the sheep to survive, they've got to be taken to the mountain pastures. And those mountain pastures are through dark inland valleys. Now listen to what David says. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And finally, they reach the mountain. You need to think there about, you know, the road from Rancho Santa Fe to Escondido, you know, along Lake Hodges and the windy road. And then from Escondido, the road to Julian. You got it? Only thing is, it's not a road. It's a narrow path. And it's pretty scary. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Then you get to the mountain pastures. That's Julian. And here's what he says. Now, what happens when you get to the mountain pastures, the shepherd sheep imagery drops. And it's replaced by the more intimate reality of the king and his people. Because listen to what David says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And so then David steps back and he looks at his whole life. And he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. What a great poem. This is the 23rd psalm. And I don't want you to waste your dark valley. I've got three points that are in your bulletin if you want to follow along. You will waste your dark valley if first you don't grasp God's design. You will waste your dark valley if you don't think about death. You will waste your dark valley if you don't trust your shepherd. 3 points. If you don't grasp God's design, if you don't think about death, if you don't trust your shepherd. Now, I need to add one thing. I was talking to Stephen Cooper last night, who's the lead pastor for downtown, and he said, look, he wanted you to know, he said, tell the congregation, if Dick's sermon is long, it's his fault. It's Stephen's fault. Now, Stephen said he's taking responsibility for my sermon if it's long. So he's saying, don't blame me. Blame him. He said, next week he's going to tell you why it's his fault if it's long. Okay, I'm going to let him tell you why. But I just want you to know, you can't blame me. You can't blame me, right? So preach it. Okay, let's go. Okay, so first of all, you will waste your dark valley if you don't grasp God's design. God is not the source of evil. And yet God is totally in control. So that, therefore, you can be confident when God brings hard things into your life, evil things, a dark valley. You can be confident that he's going to turn the tables on evil and use it for good. That's a big idea. And, you know, the Bible says God causes all things to work together for good. He's going to turn the tables on evil. I know that. I believe that. I preach that. But when I heard the word cancer, I did not grasp. I did not grasp God's design. I was gripped by fear. And now, perhaps that was David's first response, too. But David did not stop there, and neither do you and I have to stop there. David finally comes to the realization that that he reflects on his dark valley, and he grasps God's design. How do I know that? David says, he leads me in the right paths. He's got me on the right path. For the right purpose. His purpose is he wants to make me right. with God, myself, and others. And so David comes to that conclusion that he sees God's design and what's going on. Now, David is drawing on his years of experience as a shepherd. And David is thinking specifically of that time in the year, each year, when the hot summer comes and it burns out the grass and it dries up the water, and you've got to take the sheep, if they're going to survive, he's got to take them up through these windy trails. And he's thinking specifically of a very dangerous portion of that journey. It's a place where a lot of sheep have died. It's a place where even some shepherds have died. As a result, it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And he knows he's going to have to go through there, but he concludes that as he goes through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as he goes through his dark valley, God has him on the right path. David is confident that God has him right where he wants him, and that his purpose is good to grow him in rightness. You know, at first I did not grasp God's design. I was convinced I was on the wrong path. I was convinced that God had dropped the ball. My valley got even darker as I thought about it. And the turning point came where I did grasp God, but I'm going to tell you about that a little bit later. But when I grasped God's design, here's the amazing thing. It was like the light filled the valley. And what I began to see in the valley was that God was changing me. And God was changing Liz, and God was changing our family, and I saw the church changing, our church changing as a result, and it was really amazing. And I began to see that God was through this valley giving me opportunities to serve and minister to others that never could have happened if it wasn't for the cancer. And I began to pray for more opportunities, that God would open doors that I could minister to others. And it was amazing. I'll just give you, it has been happening literally every day. Liz and I have never experienced a time where we've had more opportunities to tell people about Jesus than this past period of time. Let me give you one example. The details here are amazing. Got back from surgery, and we were home a couple of days, and guess what happened? One night, I noticed that our carpet's wet, and I walk around and I find out that water's coming into our apartment. It's coming down. Turns out it's coming down from several floors up. Well, at 11 o'clock at night, they brought in the dehumidifier. I mean, they're trying to save our apartment because it's getting wetter and wetter, and so we had to move out. Which you say, you know, Lord, now you know. The valley, you got to move out. Well, you know, it wasn't all that bad. We moved over to the Hyatt. And the insurance company paid for it. But we're over at the Hyatt. And so the one morning, Liz has to go back to the apartment. And so she's not there to have breakfast with me. But she said, you should go to the buffet, get a good breakfast. So I go to the buffet. And the woman's walking me way over there. But I say, hey, I have this cane. Could I sit closer to the buffet table? If Liz was there, I'd have gone with her, because Liz would have gotten the food for me. And so anyway, I'm sitting there, and Liz isn't there, so I'm not talking to Liz, right? Usually I don't when she's not there. So because of that, I was able to hear what was being said at another table. A little coincidence, right? And I heard this family, a man, his wife, evidently, and an older man, and the younger man who seemed to be his son. And I heard them bragging on New Jersey, which you don't hear too often in San Diego. In fact, the hostess was incredible. You know, she just didn't couldn't believe it, you know. New Jersey? And they were bragging on New Jersey. And so when they're walking out, I say, hey, we have something in common. I'm from New Jersey, too. And so they were amazed, you know. And they said, well, you know, what city are you from? Now, that's I knew I was going to lose them there. Most people don't even in New Jersey don't know about this city. I said, I'm from Egg Harbor City. Well, the guy's jaw drops like this. And I say, uh-oh, he knows Egg Harbor City. And so he says, what's your name? I say, Kaufman. He said, are you in any way related to Joe and Marie Kaufman? I said, well, they're my parents. He said, you're Dick. And I said, yeah. He says, I'm Dutch Myers. Well, I knew right away Dutch Myers had worked for my dad. He says, I worked for your dad. And I hadn't seen this guy for 40 years. He lives in New Jersey. And so I said, what brought you to San Diego? He said, this is my son, Brett. He has a twin. They both were born with a rare disease where their blood causes, wherever there's one artery, their blood causes it to become two arteries or three arteries. Wherever there's a vessel, it becomes two vessels, three vessels, four vessels. He says, Barth is now paralyzed. Barth, the other guy who was the other twin who wasn't there, is paralyzed from his waist down because of the pressure that creates for him. And so he was going in the next morning at 5 o'clock, UCD Hospital, UCSD Hospital, for a never-before-done surgery. They were going, I mean, it was, I don't even, you don't want to hear about it, what they were going to do, but they were going to rechannel the arteries in the right artery, remove the other ones. This was going to take a couple days. He was going to be out of it. They had him sign off, which they always have you sign off, but they had him sign off because the only reason they were doing it was they were thinking he's already a paraplegic and the risk of him dying is very, very high, but we'll try it. And so they asked me, would I talk to Barth before he went into surgery? So they brought him to my room, and I was able to talk with Barth about Jesus and to pray with him before he went into surgery. So, you know, I gave him my numbers. I didn't get their numbers, and so I don't hear from them, you know, and I figured, so after not hearing from him for a while, you know, I finally sat down and praying. I figured Barth died because they would have called me if he'd lived. There was good news. So I figured he died. But then I was sad. And I thought, well, wait a minute. God would not have wasted my cancer and the flood for that. That means if he did die, he's with the Lord right now. I was convinced of that. And I had this peace. But then I also had with this curiosity, so I said to Jackie, I said, to my assistant, would you see if you could track down some phone numbers? Well, we got the phone numbers. Anyway, I get this call from his dad. He made it through it, and he's recovering, and he's in a rehabilitation center up in San Marcos, and so we connect our Harbor Carlsbad with Barth in the rehabilitation center. He's now being ministered to. Is Barth here this morning? He might be coming tonight, but I mean, this is amazing, right? Amazing. And you say, that many coincidences adds up to what? A miracle. You know, only God could have pulled that off. And he's turned the tables on evil. He's using evil for good in people's lives. So how about you? Have you grasped God's design? Or like me, or are you still in the dark valley like I was at first? You know, a lot of people, I find, don't grasp God's design because they minimize what they're going through. And they say, you know, other people are suffering a lot more than me. I just need to grin and bear it. Other people, I find, they don't grasp God's design because they maximize it. They say, this is awful. This is the end of the world. This proves that there is no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't have power or he's not loving. See, they maximize it. Either way, you miss out. My friends, God, the dark valley is, God has given you is exactly one that he knows you need. And I encourage you, don't minimize, don't maximize, but take it and say, Lord, I want to see the good that you want to bring out of this. I know you want to make me right with you, right with myself, and right with others. And give me opportunities to love and serve others. Now listen, if you haven't grasped God's design yet, that's okay. Because I didn't get it, actually, until the third point. But we got two more points. I think we'll get you there, okay? All right. So, first thing, you'll waste your dark valley if you don't grasp God's design. But how do you grasp God's design? Well, that takes us to the second point. You'll waste your dark valley if you don't think about death. There, I said the word death again, didn't I? We don't like to think about death, do we? I sure don't. I stuffed it, you know. For some reason, God wants us to think about death. Do you know that? Did you read the words of encouragement? They weren't very encouraging, were they? The words of encouragement, what a joke. They are encouraging. What are they encouraging us to do? Think about death. You know, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a place of feasting. Why? Because it's reality. And then he says, we need to number our days. What does he mean by numbering our days? How does he put it? Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. To number your days is to realize that there's few of them and that they're going to end. And what happens? That's supposed to make you wise. And what wisdom is having the right priorities and doing the most important things. It clarifies for you life. That's why God wants us to think about it. But, some of you don't like to think about it. And I don't like to think about it. And maybe David. In fact, I don't think David liked to think about it. But he had to think about it. And he does. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, the shadow of death hangs over all dark valleys. The reason why you're having such a hard time with your dark valley is because the shadow of death is hanging over it. You see, every dark valley involves some kind of loss. And you've got to figure out what you're fearing loss of. I mean, sometimes it's real obvious. Loss of a loved one, a job, financial security, your health. These things are foretastes of death. They're losses. No wonder we struggle with it. Why doesn't David fear death? You know, he's trying to work this through. He's thinking about it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But David went through many dark valleys. I mean, think of it. For years, King Saul was trying to murder him. He's on the run. But then I think probably one, even the harder one, was his failures. Bathsheba Gate. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, right? The guilt and the despair of what he had done when it finally hit him. I think it even worse than that was his deep sorrow and mourning over the rebellion and the death of his son Absalom. Absalom. He was crushed by that. So David went through a dark valleys. And yet when he thinks about his dark valleys, he finally comes to the conclusion, I know I'm going to get through the dark valley of death. I know God's got me on the right path, and he's going to get me through that test. That I don't fear death. And at first I refused, absolutely refused to think about death. When I heard the word cancer, I felt the shadow of death, and I didn't want to think about it, so I stuffed it. And I went into denial, and that didn't work very long at all. I began to, I figured I'd do something different. Instead of denying it, I put a positive spin on it. I said, well, they caught it early. That didn't work either, my fear then morphed into anger, and I lashed out at this sweet assistant to the doctor because of a delay on my surgery. And God convicted me of that. I had to go back to her and say, would you forgive me? And then I went to the doctor and asked his forgiveness. And but I still wasn't dealing with death at all. I wasn't dealing with my fear. But then finally, that because I kept stuffing it, it turned to depression. And there was a period of time where the dark valley just sort of stripped me of my last shred of joy. And I moved beyond that, and I'll tell you about that later. But I did not handle it well, and maybe some of you are not handling your dark valley very well. If you're handling it like David did, you'll realize that you're not trapped. You're not trapped by any failures in the past, either by you or others. You're not trapped. God has you on the right path. You can be confident of that. God knows the path from beginning to end. He knows what you can handle as a sheep. He won't give you more than you can handle. That God will bring you through that. And if you're right now still wrestling with lack of joy and fear, anger, and depression, I want you to know that's okay. That's where I was. And it's this next point, the third point, that made all the difference in the world. So should we go there? Let's go there. First, you'll waste your dark valley if you don't grasp God's design, if you don't think about death. And the third thing is, and here's the key, this actually is the starting point. If you'll waste your dark valley if you don't trust your shepherd. If you don't trust your shepherd. I put my trust in my shepherd 37 years ago. But I find that every time I go through a pretty severe dark valley, I forget that he's trustworthy. And I need to be reminded. And some of you are like me, you forget that he is trustworthy. I think God's bottom line on dark valleys is that he wants to make us right with him. He wants us to grow in trusting him. And David trusted the good shepherd. Why doesn't David fear death? Why was he able to trust God there? You know, there's four little words that I've been soaking in, and they are the most comforting words in the whole psalm. Those four little words are, "For his name's sake." You see that? He says this, "He leadeth me in the right paths for his name's sake." David is saying, my confidence of getting through the valley of the shadow of death is not my obedience, not the quantity of my faith, but it's the very character of my shepherd. That he is especially a God of grace and faithfulness to his people, and that he keeps his promises. You see, David is saying that it doesn't depend upon me to get through that valley. My shepherd is committed to me, not because I'm a good sheep, but because I'm his sheep. God is committed to me not because I produce a lot of wool, or I add a lot more offspring to the family, the flock. No, God is not committed to me because I'm a good sheep. He's committed to me because I'm his sheep. See? And you see, a shepherd's reputation, a shepherd's good name hung on this, the well-being of his flock. Hung on whether he could get his flock through the valley of the shadow of death and up into the mountain pastures. It all hung on that. And David's saying, I'm absolutely convinced that God has me on the right path, and he's going to get me to the up to the green pastures, because not because I'm a good sheep, but because I'm his sheep. I belong to him, and he won't lose one of his. And my friends, if you've trusted in Jesus as your shepherd, you can have that same confidence. You can have that same assurance. You know, I did not trust my shepherd in the valley at first. In fact, what Jesus did was lovingly give me a darker valley. First two nights in the hospital, I could not sleep. I had hallucinations as a result of medications. And, you know, that sort of thing, you know, God took that. I mean, it was the worst experience I've ever had. But God took that and turned the tables on evil and use it for good. What he did, he took hallucinations, which are evil, but he put his content into the hallucinations, which was great. Now, when I would close my eyes, I couldn't go to sleep, I would see these things. I opened my eyes and it would stop, but I was tired, I wanted to close my eyes. I closed my eyes, the first thing I saw was the most beautiful artwork and listened to the most beautiful music I have ever heard in all my life. I've been to the best museums in the world and have seen I've seen the greatest art in the world. I have never seen anything like I saw in what God showed me. And you know, I'm not an artistic person, so it's not something I'm projecting. It's coming from outside. I could not get over what I saw. It is beyond what I can describe. So I was loving it. I was keeping my eyes closed. I wanted to see this art. But all of a sudden, something changed. And the music changed, and there was a darkness that came, and all of a sudden I was watching what would have been the most high-tech cartoon that you have ever seen, and music that was just unbelievable. I mean, I'm not musical. I could not have invented this in my head. I could have not. You have never seen in the most high-tech anything like this. I have never seen anything like this. It is beyond anything that we can do now and produce now, what I was seeing. But the thing about it was terrifying. I was seeing brutality and cruelty by people who were fully enjoying killing each other and destroying each other and laughing the whole time. And I kept opening my eyes because I did not want to see it. And it was just too much. It was, I knew that until I saw the whole thing, that I would never go to sleep. And so I had to close my eyes again and watch. And over and over again, I just had to stop it because I couldn't bear it. And all of a sudden, there came another. This one lasted the longest. But then there came another change, and the change was all of a sudden I saw this thing flowing, and it was like a red color, and it was wide, and it was enveloping everything. It was flowing. And at one point, I just began to weep uncontrollably because I had a sense that it was something that should not be. But at the same time, I watched and I realized that the red was the blood of Jesus. And when I realized that, I realized that what the three portions were all about is the big picture. That the first part was God's creation. God made everything beautiful beyond our wildest imagination. But then we sinned. And our sin has made a mess of all that God created. It's not the way it ought to be. And what I saw was that cruelty and the brutality of the mess that we've made. And it's terrifying. And the only solution was the flow of the blood of Christ. And you know what was hard about it was it should not have been. But what was so liberating about it was that God cared enough that he gave Jesus. And so I was able to grasp it. How about you? The amazing thing is that this good shepherd that we trust has come to earth. The shepherd of Psalm 23 has invaded human history. That's what Christmas is all about, my friends. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. He's claiming to be the shepherd of Psalm 23. And then he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus went into the dark valley of death, and there God died for us. He died for us. He died the death we should have died. He died for us so that we might be forgiven. Crucified, dead, and buried on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And through his resurrection, he has cleared a path for us through the valley of death. And so that you and I can be absolutely certain that that death will not have the last word. That at the moment that you close your eyes in death, you will open your eyes and see the face of Jesus, your shepherd. You need not fear death. And you know what happened? God through that set me free from the fear of death. I trusted my Savior. And that in turn, you know, enabled me to think about death and then to grasp God's design. And that's when everything started, the light started to shine. I don't know about you. You know, some of you, most of you here have already trusted in Jesus as your shepherd. But maybe you've forgotten in your dark valley that he's also trustworthy. I want you just to simply, right where you're at, you know, just rejoice that he will never forget you. That he's trustworthy. That he's committed to you not because you're a good sheep. He's committed to you because you're his sheep. And he will go through the valley with you. And some of you have not yet trusted your shepherd. But, you know, and maybe you're saying, you know, I'm intrigued by what I hear. This is different than what I thought Christianity was before. I thought it was about being good. But you're saying, no, it's about trusting a shepherd. That's good. And maybe you're thinking you're not ready to trust now, but you like to revisit Jesus. And here's what I would suggest. Try Jesus on. See if it fits. How do you do that? Come to worship. Plug into a community group or get involved in a mercy ministry. Hang around with the flock, you know. It's messy, but that's where the shepherd is, all right? That's where you meet Jesus. Others of you are ready right now to trust Jesus for the first time. And if that's where you're at, I would say that while we close in prayer, you know, just, I mean, if that's where you're at, it's because he's come alongside of you. There's a sense in which he's already your shepherd. You just need to acknowledge that. And so when we close in prayer, just thank Jesus that he's your shepherd, that you've trusted in him. And then let a Christian friend know. Let our prayer team be out in the hall. Let them know that today you trusted in the shepherd. Or let me know and then ask us, you know, how can we grow together? All right? So, you know, last thing I told Barth before he went into surgery was, I said, Barth, you know, the worst thing that ever happened in history was when evil men nailed God to a cross. And I said, you know, the best thing that ever happened in history was the cross, because it means the salvation of all those who put their trust in the shepherd. That death doesn't have the final word. And I said, Barth, you know, tomorrow as you go into surgery, the worst thing that can happen is death, that you don't come out of it. But you know, the best thing that will ever happen to you is death. Because the moment that you close your eyes in death, you'll open your eyes and you'll be in Jesus' presence. Hallelujah. Best thing that could ever, ever happen to you. Because God turns the tables on evil and uses it for good for those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray together. It was a long sermon, and it's Stephen's fault. Okay. That's not part of the prayer, but let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you have taken Liz and I through this, in our family and in our church, this and friends and neighbors these past months. And thank you for how I've seen you turn the tables on evil and use it for good in my life, in others' lives, and in just amazing ways. Thank you so much for being a good shepherd. I pray right now that people who are going through dark valleys would be encouraged by your grace and mercy, by your commitment to them, and they would first and foremost trust you as their shepherd. Right now, we trust you as our shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that for those who still have not come to that point yet, that there be something that you would use in this sermon that would encourage them to try Jesus on. Father, for those who this morning have trusted in Jesus as their shepherd for the first time, Lord, help them to connect with a community of faith and to grow in loving and serving you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.